Okay, let's go ahead and get started here. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, we praise you as our God. Father, you are the one who made heaven and earth. You are the one who sustains all things. You are the Almighty God. You are eternal, immortal, unchanging, perfectly good, perfectly true, perfectly faithful, and perfectly wrathful about sin, but ready to forgive those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Father, and you have given us your word. We have here the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Father, help us to pay attention to this today, understanding who it is we're listening to, understanding where this came from. Help us pay attention with our ears, with our hearts, with our minds, and really grasp what Isaiah has to say here. We're going to look over quite a few chapters today, think back of what we've seen. Father, bring to mind the things that are important that you would have us go away with. And encourage us to take a hold of them and make use of them in our lives. Father, we ask that you do this here with us so we can be your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everybody's got a sheet? So you guys ready for this? We're going to cover 13 to 24 today. So get ready to go. Yes, right. Well, anyway. And not only that, first I want to take a little bit of time and look back over where we've been. Okay, so we are at a kind of one of those dividing points in the book. Okay, we finished up a section that's talking to Israel and Judah, and so we're going to take a little bit of time here now to look back at where we came from and look back at where we're going. It's like we're at a kind of a path in the mountains, and we can look back over the trek that we've been through, and we can look forward to the peaks ahead. And there are some very tall peaks ahead. So, okay, so where have we come from? Well, the first five chapters are Isaiah's preface to his entire book. The entire book is 66 chapters long, but the first five are a preface. And we know that in 6 he describes his calling, which is kind of unusual. You know, the other prophets put that at the beginning, but he put it in the 6th chapter. And the reason why was because in the first 5 chapters he gave a preface to setting the stage for when he came on the scene and what was going to come after that. So chapter 1 was a preface to the entire book. Pretty much all the themes of Isaiah are in there. Then 2-4, 2:1-4:6, they talk about God's people. The ideal and the real, what they could have been and what they were. And of course, the picture's not very pretty. And then in chapter 5, you remember we had the parable of the vineyard, where he talks about how the vineyard was prepared, and the Lord looked for good fruit, and it produced stink fruit. And then in the rest of chapter 5, he goes on to describe what that stink fruit looked like, and it's not very pretty. And chapter 5 ends with a picture of gloom and despair. I don't remember the last verses in chapter 5, but as I looked to the sea, and all I saw was storm and clouds. I looked to the land where there should have been refuge, and all I saw was storm and clouds and darkness. And it's like, grace is exhausted, hope is exhausted, there's no light on the horizon for God's people. So coming out of that, we go into chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of the Lord. And the first thing that he realizes is how sinful he is. He matches these people. He says, I am the man of sinful lips, and I come from a people of sinful lips. This whole first 5 chapters that he's talked about, he says, I'm here. And then the seraphim goes and gets the coal from the altar and brings it and touches his lip and says, your sins have been taken away and atoned for. And then he gives him his call to go and witness to proclaim God's word to the nation Israel. And that experience, of course, is the experience of the nation. They are sinful. They have turned away from the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. But if they will repent, God will forgive their sins, and there will be some that repent. There will be a believing remnant. And so going forward, Isaiah himself and his family are going to be a picture of what's in store for the nation Israel. So then we had two sections, two parallel sections. There was 7:1 to 9:7, which was darkness and light in Judah. And then there was 9:8 to 11:16, which was darkness and light in Israel. And in both of those sections, they talked about a moment of decision. Remember, in Judah, it was when Ahaz was confronted with the invasion. And he said, I will not trust in the Lord, or I will not test the Lord, I will not ask for a sign. Because he didn't want to get one. Because he didn't want to have to acknowledge that there was a God in heaven. And then, Isaiah will go on in chapter 7 and then to describe what the consequences of that, the judgment that's going to come. But then in chapter 8, he notes that there will be a believing remnant. And in chapter 9, 1 through 7, we have the royal hope. You know, unto us a child is born. You know, the hope for Israel is going to be this child coming along. And then in 9:8 through 11:16, it talks about essentially the same thing for Israel. Israel made the choice of self-sufficiency. They said, if things get torn down, if the bricks get torn down, we'll rebuild with stones. You know, if the sycamores get torn down, we rebuild with cedars. We can deal with this. We're tough. We got it together. Well, this is the wrong attitude to have. Okay. And Isaiah goes on in 9:11 to 10:4 to talk about the consequences of that stance, what that's going to bring upon the nation. Then there was a little section in chapter 10 where he talked about the Assyrian example and the true view of history. How Assyria was coming down, and the Assyrian king thought that he was in charge, and that he was the one that had put this army together, and he was the one that had conquered all these nations, and he was the one that was going to conquer Judah. But Isaiah points out, no, you're just a tool in the hands of the Lord. Okay? And he's allowing you because he needs a tool to bring punishment upon his people. He's going to use you. When he's done with you, he will judge you. And indeed, of course, that's what happened. And then a parallel section in 11, where Isaiah talks about the coming king, where he talked about a child is born before. Now he talks about the coming king. And of course, it's the same person. And then finally, in chapter 12, we had, wrapping up this section of the book, individual and community salvation and praise. Okay, first the individual who listens to the gospel and accepts it and believes. And then that individual in the community offering thanks and praise to God. So salvation is not an individual thing. Salvation is a group thing. And of course today we know that as the church. So that's where we've been. It's kind of quite a journey, huh? I mean, we've seen, he looked back over, indeed, the entire panorama of history, and that's what we're going to see going forward now. So, we're going to get on to your sheet here. So, you guys have probably been looking at the sheet wondering, where is all this stuff? Well, we're going to go on to the sheet now. Okay, so, chapters 13 through 24 form a kind of a unit. And Isaiah has been touching upon the nations around Israel. Now the focus is going to move to that. So the setting here is a kingdom panorama. That's what goes in the blank. A kingdom panorama. And what Isaiah is going to do is he's going to look. Remember, of course, the kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord. The king that's coming. Isaiah is going to look around at the nations all around. He's going to look at Assyria and Egypt. He's going to look at the great powers, Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt. Those were the superpowers in that day. And then he's going to look at the smaller states. Chapter 14, Philistia, Moab in 15, Aram in 17, Edom in 21, Arabia in 21, and Tyre in 23. And, you know, these were the nations surrounding the nation Israel, the smaller states. And one by one, he's going to give oracles about these nations. Okay, over all of this, God is sovereign. You know, we look at Isaiah 14, 24 through 26, and it says this, This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You remember before he gave us the picture of how history works. Well, now we're going to see that working out in all of the nations around Israel. Overall, God is sovereign. He's working to bring the whole world together. The end goal will be one people, all united in worshiping Him. And when I say one people gathered from all the nations. Okay, the only one that gets excluded is Moab because of his pride. And we'll see that they come from Egypt, from Assyria, from all these other nations. And God's intent is to gather them together as one people, worshiping Him. You know, Isaiah 19:24-25 says this, "In that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria." See, those were two big powers right there. "A blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord his host have blessed, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." So together these peoples are going to be his people. Funny, that's what it says in the New Testament, how in Christ all of us are brought together into a new man. Well, here we are. Now, in the midst of all this is the professing people of that day, the nation Israel, who should have been God's people, and indeed called themselves God's people. And they're condemned for their failures. Isaiah 22:4 says, "Therefore I said, look away from me, let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to confront me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people." So God's people, who profess to be his people, are going to be judged. And of course, eventually Israel's going to be, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Yet, these same people are central to the day when the Lord reigns in Zion. You know, Isaiah 24:3 will say, "The Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." So part of the work that God's going to do is to take this reprobate people and transform them. And they'll be the believing remnant. Now Zion, the city of Jerusalem, which is about to be destroyed, will end up being a city of peace whose people are believing and righteous. You know, in Isaiah 26:1-3 it says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks." So he's salvation, because these are people who need to be redeemed, who are sinful. But the Lord will bring salvation. "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So the Zion of the last days will be far different than what was present then. It will be a city of righteousness and peace. Okay. In this section, there's a single question, a single theme, and the question is, where is real security? And Isaiah is going to look at five aspects of that question, give five answers, and we're going to see this. The first answer he talks about is world empire, and that's what goes in the blank, world empire. Okay, this is the idea that you can bring everything together and create true security with a one world government. Okay, anybody want to guess where this originated? Yeah, the Tower of Babel. You know, listen to what it says. Now remember, God had told these people at that time, you were to spread over and fill the earth. Spread out and fill the earth. Okay, what they said was, "And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. They wanted to get together, build this tower, and make a name for themselves. And that spirit is going to surface again throughout history. Okay, remember the Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2? There's the big statue. And it has the head of gold, which is Babylon. And then it has the chest and arms of silver, which is the Median Persian Empire. And then it has the middle and thighs of bronze, which is Greece. And then it has the feet of iron and clay, which is Rome. Each one of those is a resurrection of this idea that you can, if you get everybody together under a world empire, that's where real security lies. What's the Lord's answer? No, I'm going to tear every one of those down. And it culminates in Revelation. In Revelation 18, 1 through 10, it describes the destruction of Babylon the Great, which is the epitome of this spirit. And it says, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" And then later on, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." So, men will try this again and again and again, but a single world government built by human beings is not the way to real security. And Isaiah is going to bring us that message. The second answer he talks about is the Davidic monarchy. So that's what goes in the blank there, is Davidic monarchy. Of course, we remember that God had promised David an eternal throne, and the idea is, does security come through this throne? And of course, the answer is going to be yes. This is the coming king. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, it reminds us of the promise to David. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, keep in mind that in Isaiah's day, Isaiah had watched King Ahaz turn away from the living God. And he knew the consequences of that. And he had prophesied about it. We've read through that whole section. The Davidic monarchy looks dead. I mean, the kings went on for a few years, and then Jerusalem was destroyed, and it looks like everything was for naught. But Isaiah says, no, there'll be a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse, and one day that coming king, that king from the line of David, will reign in Zion. So this is a source of eternal security. Okay, the third answer he's going to talk about is collective security and self-sufficiency. So that's what goes in those blanks. Collective security and self-sufficiency. Okay, this is the idea. It's not one power. It's a group of powers making alliances, each one of them self-sufficient, but getting together in alliances to ensure their safety. And forgetting about the Lord. Okay, the Lord's not in any of this. And this was Ahaz's approach. And Israel tried the same thing, making alliances with Assyria, making alliances with Syria, making alliances here, making with Egypt. They went down to Egypt. They tried everything they could think of to get security themselves. And Israel said, if things get torn down, I'll rebuild. I can deal with it. And of course, the common denominator in all of that is we don't need God. We can do this apart from God. We're strong in ourselves. We're clever. We're strong. We can handle this. Well, of course, that's not where true security lies, but this is something that men try again and again and again. Isaiah is going to show us, though, that one day all these nations who prided themselves on self-sufficiency, they will come to a banquet provided by the Lord. So it's not their doing, it's his doing. And they will all sit down and they'll eat from his bounty. And of course, that's the believing remnant of the banquet in the end times. But again, it's not their doing. And it's not from their strength, it's from his strength. The fourth thing that Isaiah is going to talk about is the people of God. That's what goes in that blank. Now, of course, in all of this, throughout all this history, there are God's people, God's professing people. That was the nation of Israel. And they professed to believe in God. Of course, they didn't really carry it out in spirit except for the believing remnant. And they make all these wrong choices. They choose to make alliances. They choose to depend on themselves. They choose to turn away from the living God. But one day, God's going to bring them back, the believing remnant. There will be a remnant that really believes, and they're going to see salvation and peace. And finally, answer 5 is the triumphant end that he's going to talk about. And that's the idea that there will be one world, one people, one God. God's going to, out of all the nations, God's going to bring those who believe into one world, one people, one God. So those are the 5 answers to this question of where is security? Okay, now, what I want to talk about now is the structure. And on the back of your your handout, I've got a table which describes the structure, and I'm going to talk through that. Okay, there are 3 sections, chapters 13 through 20, 21 through 23, and 24 through 27. And those are the 3 rows in the table. Each one of the sections has 5 parts to it. And it's interesting that what Isaiah did was, in each part, or in each section, he took these 5 answers and one by one went through them. So in section 1, he went through one world government, and then Davidic monarchy, and then collective security and self-sufficiency, the people of God, and the triumphant end. And then he started back again in section 2, and he did the same thing. And then he went back in section 3 and did the same thing. Now the parts and we can see this if we turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Let's go there. Let's see. Okay, notice in 13:1 it says the oracle concerning Babylon. Okay, now in the first 2 sections that phrase the oracle concerning is what divides the parts. So there's an oracle concerning Babylon. In section 1, there's an oracle concerning Babylon, followed by an oracle of Philistia, followed by an oracle of Moab in 15, and an oracle of Damascus, and an oracle of Egypt. Now, that's the first section. And those are real clear, because that refers to the immediate history. Then you get to the second section, starting in 21. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 21. Okay, so the words the oracle concerning is still there, but now it's not so clear. Okay, it talks about the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. What in the world's that? Well, we'll talk about what that is. But and so in this next it's a message. A message concerning, yeah. A message from God concerning these. So, and you'll notice that, let's see, in 21:11, it's the oracle concerning Duma. So those, and what you see in the second section of 5 parts is that it's divided up by the word oracle, but you have to read what's in the part to understand what he's talking about. It's not as clear as the first one. And what we're looking at is the Isaiah's vision is moving forward in history. So before he was looking at things that were relatively near. Now he's looking at things which are a little further out. So it's not quite so clear. Now the third section, which starts in 24:1, let's go over there. Okay, now here we don't see the word the oracle concerning. The way you can see how these divide is you can look at the subjects that are being talked about. And you can see that I've written the verses there for the 5 parts. First one in 1 through 20 talks about the city of chaos. And then 1 through 23, whoops, that's a mistake, talks about the King of Glory. Let's see here. Got a mistake there. Let's see.
21 through 23. So there, it should be 21 through 23. And so on. So those sections are divided up by subject, and we'll see how that goes. Okay, so let's look at how this goes. So in section one, the first part, so starting back in chapter 13, and you might turn back to chapter 13, and you can follow along as I go through these. The sections go 1, 2, and 3, and then the parts are in those, and I'm going to go through them in order. And you'll see as we go through them that Isaiah hits his five topics in order and in repetition. So let's see, 13:1 to 14:27 is the Oracle of Babylon. Now, this is talking about the one world government. Now, at the time Isaiah gave this oracle, Assyria was the main world power, but Isaiah, looking with the eyes of faith, sees that behind Assyria is coming the greater power, Babylon. And so he chooses to talk about that, and he's going to use Assyria as an example of what is going to happen. So he looks beyond Assyria to the greatest Babylon. It shows God gathering an army of nations, and a day was coming when the great city of Babylon will be destroyed. Israel will be restored. Then there's a section in there where they pick up a taunt against the king of Babylon. And that's kind of interesting. When we get there, we're going to see that buried in that is a taunt against Satan himself, which is kind of interesting. And then, right near the end of chapter 14, where it says, there's a little section on Assyria, starting in verse 24. And what he's done there is this is something that people are going to be able to see immediately. So he's using this as an example. You know, they're going to see Assyria broken, and on the basis of that, they can believe what Isaiah is saying about what's going to happen with Babylon. Okay, so then starting in 14:28, we have the oracle to the Philistines. And what was going on there was the Philistines were rejoicing because the Davidic house had fallen. Okay, they see the house of David being defeated, and they're happy about that. Isaiah says, "Don't rejoice, your day is coming. And the Davidic monarchy will rise again, but you won't." Then next is the Oracle of Moab. Now this talks about the collective security and self-sufficiency. And Moab was characterized as being a proud nation. Okay, they had rocky citadels, and they felt they could go it on their own. And in this oracle, they seek help because the conqueror had come along. Judah offers help, but they can't bring themselves to submit to the Davidic king. And so they are lost. In chapter 17 is the Oracle of Damascus. Now, this part here, I've asserted that is about the people of God, so why is he talking about Damascus? Because what had happened here is that Ephraim had made an alliance with Damascus, with Aram. Well, the Damascus was much the stronger power. So it's like God's people, rather than influencing the world, were putting themselves underneath the world and disappearing into it. And so when Isaiah addresses them, he addresses Damascus because that's the situation. Not a good picture. That's not the way it was supposed to work. He points out that, you know, because you have done this, destruction is coming upon the ten tribes. And finally, in chapter 19, this is the part that talks about the triumphant end. It's the oracle to Egypt. And it says God will bring judgment upon the Egyptians for their sins, but later they will cry out to God and he will save them. They're going to become part of this one world, one people, under one God. So that's the first the first pass, the first section, with the five parts. Now we go to the second section. Okay, and now it gets a little less clear here. So in chapter 21, we have the oracle of the wilderness of the sea. The picture here is of a storm sweeping in over the desert. It's a harsh vision, and a watchman is set to watch. And people say to, and the watchman is Isaiah. And he watches, and riders approach through the storm. And they say, Babylon is fallen. Okay, so he's looking forward to the time when the news is going to come from Babylon to Judah, that Babylon has fallen. And he's announcing this now to God's people. This one world government is not going to survive. Okay, in 21:11-12, we have the oracle of silence. This is an oracle concerning Duma. The picture here, now one is calling to me from Seir, this is Edom. And he's saying, watchman, what time of the night? So the picture here is of a person saying to the watchman, how long is this night going to go on? The watchman says, now there's going to be night, but morning is coming. Now, keeping in mind the context, this is Edom saying to the people of true God, how long is there going to be night? And they're saying, morning is coming if you'll trust in in Yahweh. Now, of course, they refuse to do that. 21:13-70 has to do with Arabia. You can read there. It talks about the thickets in Arabia. And it's interesting. It says, in the thickets in Arabia you will lodge. These people are off the main road because the country is in chaos. Okay, so the caravans are out in the forest to get away from the robbers. And that there's fugitives all over the place. And the characteristic here is that there's no calling on the living God. They're getting together themselves to help each other, to try to get through this chaotic time. That's the collective self-security. Okay, then in chapter 22 is the oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision refers to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not only thought of as a valley, but if you get on some of the surrounding hills, it can look that way. And it's a Valley of Vision because this is where God's law was given. This is the place that has God, the truth. And the message is that they were given a vision from God. Now Isaiah sees the vision of the city's destruction because they wouldn't pay attention to the vision from God. And the cause is self-sufficiency. And finally in 23:1-18 is the oracle of Tyre. And the message here is that Tyre, this proud commercial city, will be destroyed by Babylon. Okay, but later on, she will be visited by the Lord and resume her commerce, and the results of her commerce will be holy to the Lord. So even Tyre will be turned around and brought into this group of nations. Then he goes to the third section. This is 24-27. This part has been called the Apocalypse of Isaiah because now we're talking about the end times. And so the divisions are less sure, are less clear, and it's as if it's all in one picture. We have in 24:1-20 the city of chaos, where it talks about the earth devastated, the world city destroyed, and the believing remnant giving praise to glory in God. That's the part that talks about one world government. This is the picture of the final destruction of that system. Then in 24:21-23 is the Davidic monarchy. It talks about the king of glory. The earth will be devastated. The Lord will punish the host of heaven and the kings of the earth. But the Lord will reign on Mount Zion. So that's the final picture of the Davidic monarchy. In 25, which was the section that talked about collective security and self-sufficiency, we have a picture of God being praised for His works and His faithfulness, not our works, His works. And this banquet that He has provided, around which will gather the believing remnant and feast on the plenty that He's provided. In 26, describes the strong city. This is a strong city guarded by salvation, where the believing remnant, this is the people of God who trust in Him, are kept in perfect peace. And finally, in 27, the triumphant end. This is the universal Israel. The Lord will slay the dragon in the sea, which is a representation of the evil one. Israel will be redeemed. The world city will be destroyed. And Israel and Assyria and Egypt will all worship the Lord at Jerusalem together, along with all the believers from all the other nations. So you see that Isaiah, in taking this panorama of the kingdom and looking at all the nations around, has used this as a setting to describe how history is going to work out. Okay, he talks about the solutions that men have put together for security and how they're going to fail, and he talks about the solutions that God provides for security. And of course, that's where real security is. And to do this, he goes through three times, and in looking at the nations, and talks about these subjects. And each time, we move further and further and further into the future. Don't let anybody tell you that these prophets were just wild men, just spouting out words. Look at how structured this is. Okay, there's been a lot of comment about how Isaiah is not one book. It was written by several men. I really have a hard time understanding that, because the structure is so beautiful. And it's all designed to bring to our attention what's false and what's true. You know, what's the false hope and what's the true hope? He uses all sorts of structural devices, all sorts of literary devices, to try to convince these people and us, trust in the Lord and not in yourselves. Well, it's a few minutes to the end of the class. We haven't had time for as much discussion as I hoped we'd have. Any questions on what we've covered? Of course, we're going to go back over and wander through this in a little more detail, so we'll be able to look at all of these things. Any questions? Comments? I have one. So now, stop and think a minute. We've been through 12 chapters in Isaiah. And I talk about how we ought to see God. We ought to come to know about, see something about God. We ought to come to know about God, and we ought to respond to that. So think a minute, and I'm going to ask if somebody would be willing to share. What have you seen in what we've seen so far about God? And how do you come to know Him better? And how has that changed your response to Him? In what we thought, what we've seen. We are talking about a response.
Well, I don't know if I answered all of those questions. But.
Well, No, I mean, I heard the answers to all of them, what you said. You see God being faithful, and He's the same God, and you've come to know Him better in that regard. And the response is, in our hard time, this is written in terms of 700 BC politics, right? But the principles are applied today. Unfortunately, we can see ourselves standing there with Ahaz and saying, well, I trust in the Lord, but I really think I'm going to try to do it my own way this time. Okay. I'm afraid we can do that today. That's very good. Somebody else want to share about what they've seen and what we've been through?
We also see God's sovereignty all the time. What he said in scripture. The same that I said that he knows, he determined the future before it happened. So he knows faithful, and we as Christians today, sometimes we doubt in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he needs to know that. Israel always falling away from him, and sometimes we act the same way, but we suffer because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we recognize that we don't have, we're not foolish, we're not being faithful and waiting, trusting in him, and as I said, it reminds us that we need to trust in him all the time, and that he will fulfill.
And you're right, that exactly comes along in the hard times. I mean, that's when, and that's what these stories are, these passages are about. The times when crisis comes. Then the question is, do we really trust in this Jesus? Really believe that he's the stuff we've been saying? And, you know, by the grace of God, we can believe. And when we do, then we are standing up as God's people. And everybody around sees this. Well, I'd urge you to keep this in mind about, you know, look for things as we go through this text. Look for things about this God that we talk about, you know, that has provided this book for us. And because He did it so that we get to know Him. And then let's apply that in our lives today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, we thank You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us. You are the Lord God Almighty, and completely sufficient within Yourself. Father, You have no need of creating companions. You have no need of needing somebody to build You up. You are God, and You are sufficient within Yourself. But You delighted in creation, and have delighted in creating and choosing us. We want to be Your people. We want to praise You and learn about You. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for the chance we have to read it and to apply it in our lives so that our lives can demonstrate Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week we will start into... Let's see. 13:1 to 14:27, which is the Oracle to Babylon. Thank you very much.